Amen. If we could remain standing and open our Bibles to Psalm 86. And reading from verse 10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And if we would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and reading from verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, believing, Father, that you are one, not three, but, Father, that you are one, and that you are our Father, and that you are our God, and that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus, and that you were his God, that you were the God of Mary, that you were the God of Joseph, that you were the God of all the elect throughout the ages, and not only that, but you're their Father. And so, Father, we come to you this morning, believing, Father, in your oneness, believing in your identification with us as your children. And Father, we just pray that you would give us words, Lord, and that would be edifying and uplifting to the principles of your Godhead, and that, Father, it might help each and every one of us to better understand these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I promised last night that I would kind of go over the history of the Trinity. And it's a little bit off of our study in the book of Romans, but I just thought it would be good because, we had good discussion last week on the Trinity a little bit with some. And we had a visiting brother who's a Baptist, and he's, of course, very strong in the Trinity. And I just thought it would be good just to kind of lay out some things because I mentioned some things in a conversation that it seemed like some of the eyes around the room kind of opened up or popped open, you know, when they heard some of these things. So I thought, well, let's go back and study this again together. Now, in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, we hear God say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And the word Lord here is the Hebrew word YVHU. All right, it's pronounced Adonai. Later on, it's pronounced, which Adonai actually means the existing one, and it is somehow by others pronounced Jehovah as the existing one or the self-existing one, Elohim. All right? That's God, period. Elohim. However, the fundamental doctrine of mainstream Christianity believes in a Trinity. And so we have to ask ourselves, where did they come up with this thought that God is three? And this morning I would like to show you that this creed is of the devil, and it has done more damage to true Christianity than any other dogma throughout the ages of the Christian church. We have a vindicated prophet in this hour who said that Trinitarianism is of the devil. It's satanic. So we need to know where it came from then. We know it came from Satan, but the Trinity doctrine, or the Trinity creed, says there is one person of the Father, another person of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. The whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. And they say that God is one in essence, but three in person, indivisible, inseparable, and they draw three dots in a triangle, and say that each dot represents a person while they form together a triangle of unity. But this morning I wish to demonstrate to you that the origin of the Trinity took place much earlier than Christianity was in existence. The origin of Trinity goes back to when Satan wanted to be co-equal with God and elevated himself to be God. As Brother Branham said, the unholy spirit becoming the Holy Spirit, or pushing himself off as. Now, in the beginning there was God, and when God brought forth a son, his son alone was there to worship him. Because the son existed with the father, we don't know for how long he did before the creation began through the son. But we know that there was just the father and the son. Now, before there was the father and the son, there was only God Himself. And yet the Trinity doctrine says that the Son is co-equal in eternity with the Father. Now, if He's co-equal in eternity with the Father, then He wouldn't have been a Son. Although they look at the Son as Him being God, but yet He's acting out a role of Son. You see. So actually, He couldn't have been from the Father, and yet their own doctrine teaches that the Logos that came out of God, John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, they say, God, and the Word was God. And this is how they explain that, see, the Word is God, the Word is the Son, but He's God. And yet, Jesus was the first begotten of the Father. And if He was begotten, what does that tell you? He had a beginning. So He couldn't have been co-equal in eternity, could He? Because He has a beginning. All right? Now, excuse me. Therefore, in the beginning there was God, and when God brought forth His Son was alone to worship Him. Therefore, as Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 17, He said, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Therefore, the relationship that existed was that there was one God and He had a Son. That's going back to the beginning. Now, before the beginning, you just have God, period. Elohim, the self-existent one. Then after the Son, through the Son, God created all things through Jesus Christ. And there was still one revelation concerning God, and that is that there is but one God and He has a Son. And God cannot change. As we brought out last night, He's the unchanging God. And when He spoke to Israel and said, Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, then how could He change it to two lords, or three lords, or four lords? All right? In other words, how could He change it to one God, two gods, three gods? Or from one God to two gods, three gods? If it was taught that there's one God throughout the Old Testament, there's one God in the New Testament as well, or God changed. Okay? The concept of Trinity was unknown to the early Christians. Jesus, the Son of God, did not teach it. But several hundred years after His death, Christian leaders inculcated the Babylonian concept of the Trinity to try and explain the relationship between God and His Son. The New Catholic Encyclopedia agrees that the doctrine of Trinity was unknown to the early Christians. Among the Apostolic Fathers, in quote, I will quote from the New Catholic Encyclopedia, the 1967 version. The article was The Holy Trinity, Volume 14, Paragraph 295. Among the Apostolic Fathers, there had been nothing even remotely approaching such a mentality or perspective concerning the Trinity. The Trinity in Christianity was first introduced as Trinitas by Tertullian, a Christian writer of great repute from Carthage, Africa, in 2000 AD. And I think it's interesting, if it began in Africa, it got to end there. Could end there. Began in the East, it'll end in the East. Later it was established as Trinity by Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. In this conference, Jesus, the Son of God, was declared to be God of God, Light of Light, Very God of Very God, according to the Hastings Encyclopedia of Ethics and Religion, Volume 4, Paragraph 239. And thus came to be known not any longer as the Son of God, but God the Son. Initially, the concept of Trinity among the fallen Christians included God, Jesus, the Son, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why? Because that's the same concept that was in Babylonia. That was in Rome. That was in Greece. The General Council of Ephesus, held in 431 AD, gave a ruling so as to also worship Mary as goddess, as she was the mother of God, Jesus. A short history, that was taken from the Short History of Christianity by G.M. Robertson, page 148. Mary's mother of God offended many believers, and later on she was replaced by the Holy Ghost. Reference 25, paragraph 80. The controversy of Trinity continued when in 451 AD the Council of Chalcedon made the Nicene Creed as authoritative. If you remember, under Constantine, the emperor, he lent his power to the church in order to uphold this new doctrine. Therefore, or thereafter, no dissent was tolerated, but was suppressed brutally by mutilation and death. So the great Roman Emperor, Constantine, became the great Holy Roman Emperor, the first. Now the basis for the doctrine of Trinity is said to be the following verses. And so this morning we're going to look at the verses that they use. All right, the main one that they use is 1 John 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But the earliest Greek manuscripts of the New Testament of the 4th century, Codex Sinaiticus, and the 5th century, Codex Vaticanus, do not even contain that verse. It is only found in the Greek manuscripts of the 15th and 16th century, which means that it has been added later. Even the Lamza Bible, which was taken from the ancient Eastern text, says, "And the Spirit is the witness, because the Spirit is the truth." Those are the words of Jesus. The Spirit giveth witness because the Spirit is truth. So why would John, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, quote Jesus as saying the Spirit is truth, and then in 1 John 5 and 7 say there's three now? No, he didn't. He said exactly what the Eastern text says. The Spirit is the witness because the Spirit is the truth. In 1 John 5 and 7, also the Rotherham Bible takes the original text and thus says the same thing. And the Spirit is the witness because the Spirit is the truth. In the NIV, which was taken from the Masoretic text, which was also dated around the same time, and I believe taken from the, not from the Greek, but taken from the, I think it was, what did Lamsus take his from? It was the, what was the common language of the day? Do you remember? Aramaic, yes. Taken from the Aramaic, and it says, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." And the Amplified Version says, "It is the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Holy Spirit is the truth." And the word holy is put in parentheses as if they are adding it. So if you take that out, it's just, "It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." The same thing all the way through. Jesus himself did not teach Trinity. Now you would think that if there was a Trinity, Jesus would have taught it. Rather, he proclaimed unity of God. He said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Mark 12, verse 28 to 29. In the book of Isaiah 44 and verse 6, God said, "I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." So beside me, to the left, to the right. Well, Jesus sat down on his right hand. Beside me, there is no God. He says, "I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." To make matters more clear, there are no prophets that ever uttered the words Trinity. No prophet ever preached that there is more than one God. And in fact, if a prophet did arise who taught such, he was to die. In the book of Deuteronomy, we are told how to test a prophet whether he's genuine or not. And God said in Deuteronomy 18, and verse 18, he says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Therefore, Michael, your good friend, if he refuses to hear a vindicated prophet, God says, "I will require it of him." So all you can do is pray for him. "But the prophet which shall speak or shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods," that's plural, "even that prophet shall die." Now, how could God send a prophet that's a Trinitarian? Right? The very fact that William Branham was not a Trinitarian lets you know he's the God of the one God. I mean, he's a prophet of the one God. No different from the Old Testament prophets. They taught that there's one God. And they taught he would have a son. He would have a Messiah. "For unto us a child will be born. Unto us a son will be given." You see, the Old Testament prophets. The New Testament prophet would have to teach the same thing. God had a son. An only begotten son. But he's one God. Not three gods.
And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the words which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now the word Trinity is neither found in the Holy Bible, nor in any Bible concordance. Try looking up in Strong's Concordance, or any of the concordances. It's not, if it's not in the Bible, it's not going to be in a concordance. And accordingly, to those who teach and profess the so-called Holy Trinity, all the three in the Godhead are God. And thus they are co-equal. And if co-equal, then they should worship Jesus and the Holy Ghost the same as they worship the Father, but they don't. If they are equal and cannot be separated as one entity, then when Mary is the mother of God, she's the mother of all three. Right? Well, she'd have to be. If your right arm is born, and it's part of you as a one entity, then the mother of your right arm is the mother of your left arm, is the mother of your head, is the mother of your feet. You see how ludicrous they get. They say, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Then she's got to be the mother of the Father and the Holy Ghost as well, if they're three people. And yet, how can a finite being, someone who was born herself, be the mother of that which was not born, that which is eternal? Thus, you would have to make her eternal as well, and so they did. Thus, you would have to make her, if there's an immaculate conception where she received seed immaculately, then in order for her to be immaculate, they came up with this doctrine that she was born without. Well, then her mother would have to be too. And all the way back. Where does it stop? Where does the ludicrous stupidity of Trinitarianism stop? That's why Brother Brown said it's the three frogs looking backwards. He said it's an unclean spirit. Now, although the three gods are supposedly co-equal, only one of them, this God they call Jesus, is seen to pray to God the Father. But you never find him praying to the Holy Ghost. And you never find God the Father praying at all. Nor do you find the Holy Ghost praying at all. So only one of them prays. Okay? Interesting. And if they are supposedly co-equal, why did Jesus say the Father is greater than I? John 14:28. The Father is greater than I. How can he be greater and he be equal? Anybody do a math problem? Or is it maybe greater than or equal to? They also teach that these three persons, gods, in this Holy Trinity, are also co-eternal. This means that the Son of God could not have been begotten of the Father, for had he been begotten, he would have had a beginning. This also would have to mean that existence or absence of one would make it mandatory for the existence or absence of the other two. Right? Because if one of them's on the scene, God's on the scene, according to them. The committee's on the scene. And if one's not on the scene, then the other couldn't be on the scene. So if one died on the cross, then the other two had to die on the cross as well. Now think about that. They're co-equal, co-eternal. Well, then if he's co-eternal, how could he die? You see the mind which has been blinded, and how far they have to stoop in sin and disbelief, because sin is disbelief, in order to believe that doctrine. The fact is that the Trinity belief system was much older than the one set up in Nicaea, Rome. If you got Hyslop's Two Babylons, you will find that there are many triadic beliefs among the ancient peoples, all of which were considered heathen by the monotheistic Jewish believers in the one and true God. There is a Hindu Trinity, which consists of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Each of them is a god, but combined together they make one god. There was a Babylonian triad of Anu, the chief god and father of the gods, Enlil, who represented the wind or spirit, and Enki, or Ea, he was later known as Ea, who was the son of Anu and represented wisdom. Enki was the god of wisdom and of the seas and river, you know, the water. And if we think of Enlil as the chairman of the board, Enki was the chief executive officer, then Enki was the one who got things done on earth. The Persians had a triad of Ahura Mazda. So every time you see a Mazda, you think it's coming. That's the, I guess, the god of the Persians. Ahriman and Mithra. The Egyptians had Osiris, Isis, and Horus. The Romans had Jupiter, Juno, and Minerva. Notice Juno being the female. But God Himself said in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Even Brother Vell will admit that after he preached and mentioned that, you know, about two lords, he said, actually, if you go back to the Hebrew there, there was two different words used. One speaks of Jehovah God, the other speaks of the one who was made a Lord or a Master. That's why in the book of Acts it says that this same Jesus, whom thou hast persecuted, God, or whom thou hast crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. You see? Now, the Trinitarian apologists say the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is plural. So they say if the word is plural, that means that there must be several involved in making up this one. Right. Well, my name is Brian Joseph Kosorek. I've got a name Brian, I've got a name Joseph, I've got a name Kosorek. Does that make me three people? Brother Branham said, the Lord Jesus Christ, does that make three people? No, they don't understand. The biblical Hebrew word for one, which says the Lord thy God is one Lord, they say is the Hebrew word ichad, which is a corporate oneness, not merely a numeric count. So they say God is a plural number of persons, yet one. And I guess then that God would be a committee. Now, you know, in the Baptist church, you can't do anything without a committee. They got a committee for everything. Where do they get that from? Rome. They've got their bishops, they've got their cardinals, they've got their committees. All right, the Trinitarian, they teach that the Bible doctrine of the oneness of God expresses His corporate unity. Thus they say Jesus is one with God, with His Father, and they teach that is what Jesus meant when He said, I and my Father are one. But then that same logic would have to hold true for all of us. Because Jesus also said in John 17, 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So now you've got a God, a corporate committee of God, of millions, perhaps. So God's no longer three. He's everybody. And you see where the Trinitarian dogma has come into the message believers in this end time. And yet they are so confused because they say, well, see, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And yet Brother Branham said, from Show Us the Father, when you see me, you see the Father. He's quoting Philip. He says, in other words, you see the, or excuse me, quoting Jesus to Philip. In other words, you see the Father express Himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that His Father was dwelling in Him. Not Him doing the works. He was the Son Himself. Immortal, virgin born, Son of God. Then in Him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing Himself to the world. His attitude towards the people. See? Well, that's how God and Christ were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Now He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? That's the way Brother Branham put it. The earliest Greek manuscripts of the New Testament of the 4th century Codex Sinaiticus and the 5th century Codex Vaticanus do not even contain that verse. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. We've read that already, okay? In most Bible versions, which we've already pointed out, it says, and the Spirit is the witness because the Spirit is truth. Therefore, number one, God has no father nor mother. But the Bible tells us Jesus has both father and mother. So how could they be co-equal? One has a father, one doesn't. God had a begotten son. And God has sons. God has children. Jesus had therefore a beginning and could not have been eternally existent with the Father because he was begotten. Number three, God is spirit while the Son took on flesh. Number four, the Son came forth in the image of the Father, and the image is not the same as the one it is an image of. You see this picture here of Jesus Christ, okay? And we have the Hoffman's picture of Christ here. And we have a picture of Brother Branham in the back. Now that's an image, right? That's not him. That's an image of him. If Brother Branham was standing in this room, which one are you going to say is William Branham? That one back there or this one here? Who's standing up here? I pull you out my driver's license and say, okay, here's a picture of me. All right? Got on here. Okay? Which one is me? Is that me? That's a card. That's a license. It's an image. This is me. The form, the picture, the icon is not the original. It's an expression. All right? God has sons and daughters. Jesus has brothers and sisters. Now think about it. One has sons and daughters. The other doesn't. He has brothers and sisters. There are 19 Bible verses showing that Jesus has brothers and sisters. The best are John 20, verse 17, when he said, I must go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Tell my brethren. Tell my brothers. And Romans 8, 29, it says, we will be conformed to the image of his dear Son, who is the eldest in a vast family of brothers. God never prayed to God, but Jesus prayed to God. God has no God, but Jesus has a God. Paul calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in every one of his epistles. God is sovereign and thus needs no one and is dependent, independent from all. Jesus needed God's help and he called out to God for help. He said, my God, take this cup from me. God answers to no one. Jesus answered to the Father. He said, the Son can of himself do nothing. He needed help. But what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. He said, the words that I teach, that I speak, he said, the Father taught me, thus I speak. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. He showed submission. God shows no submission. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. God incarnated his Son, but his Son didn't incarnate God. God incarnated his Son, and thus the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in his Son, dwelt bodily in the Son. Jesus was not the fullness, but the fullness dwelt in him because the Father incarnated him. God is the only immortal King and thus could not die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Now from the differences mentioned, it is clear that these two individuals are not the same one. One is God while the other one was the Son of God. Therefore, they are not the one and the same in the sense that they are one like your fingers one. Therefore, they could not be co-equal in eternity or essence. Or being, I should say. Because you do have the same nature, the same life, the same God life. Therefore, they are not one in the same sense of the words your fingers one. Common sense will tell you that they are two different beings. and that one is God and the other is not. If one brings the third component, the Trinity, which they call the Holy Ghost, into consideration along with these two, then you will have three distinct gods in Christianity, and there's no way getting around it. It is difficult to see how any juggling of the words or the definition of divinity will make these three gods into one God to any person who's willing to use common sense. The concept of three distinct and separate divine persons, and each one of them being God, is incompatible with the concept of the unity of God. The church recognizes the impossibility of it, and they declare that the most holy Trinity is a mystery in the strictest sense of the word. It remains impossible for the human intellect to grasp. And I'll say amen to that. How can the human mind grasp something that's not right, that's not there? That's impossible. This means that Christianity would be a religion whose principal doctrine is impossible to be understood. Well, what kind of a religion do you got? Your principal doctrine is not able to be understood? Then what are you standing for? The Holy Bible says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 and 9, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, you shall not yield to him, nor listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him, and your hands shall be first against him, to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And that's where the Muslims get the fact that it's okay to kill Christians because they're Trinitarians. Because they believe in three gods, not the one true God. But they take it from the Jewish Bible. In John 17, verse 20 to 22, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So when they say, Jesus said, I and my Father are one, I can say, I and my Father are one as well. And you have the right as well. Shall we all say it? I and my Father are one. Just like Jesus was one. Because that's what he said. That they might be one, even as we are one. All right. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, Jesus says. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, if God the Father and His Son Jesus are not two persons, neither can they be two witnesses. It is clearly seen from the above words of God's Son Jesus that He and the Father are two persons. Not one like the oneness. All right. Now, here are the scriptures that they will use. They will go to Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing upon the earth. And so they highlight the words us, our, and our. Let us make man in our image. And so they say, see, God's a plurality there. Because it says, God said, let us. Well, who's God talking to? His Son. God's the one talking. He says, let us. Who? Father and Son, Brother Bram said. All right. In Genesis 11, verse 67, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to and let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so again, they say, because the word us is there, God's speaking, he says, let us go down. Well, God was speaking to someone. So whoever he was speaking to, he said, let us go down. Does that mean that Wormwood, when God was speaking to Wormwood, that Wormwood is God as well? When he said, go down and let forth the waters? Does that mean that God is Satan because God sent Satan down to test Job? No. Isaiah 6 and 8, they say, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And so since God said, who will go for us, that means that there must have been more than one God. Sounds like Jupiter talking, you know, to the pantheon of gods up in the mountains there, or in the clouds above the mountains. The doctrine of Trinity is taught using these scriptures. All right, Isaiah 34 and 16, seek you out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And so they say, my is God the Father, and the mouth is God the Son, the Word, and the Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. But it says, I mean, I read it as this, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Now, can you get three out of that? My mouth. Now, isn't your mouth you, part of you? How they can make my the Father and the mouth the Son? And then God's Spirit gathering them, another individual altogether. You see how far they stretch the Scripture? They stretch it till they have to rip it out. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, Exodus 3 and verse 15, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, you have three there. Three gods. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So which one's the Father? Which one's the Son? Which one's the Holy Ghost? And then they say in their teachings, God of Abraham is the revelation of God the Father. The God of Isaac is the revelation of the Son. Therefore, it's God the Son. And the God of Jacob is the revelation of God the Holy Spirit. Now, where do you get that from that? The God of Abraham was the God of Isaac, was the God of Jacob. But they get three gods. All right? The same is seen in Exodus 3 and verse 16, Exodus 4 and 5, Matthew 22, verse 32, Mark 12 and 26, Luke 20 and 37, and other places in the Holy Scripture. Right. That's right on. That's a good scripture, guys. That takes a lot of intellect. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. Okay? And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon himself. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All right? So they say Jesus equals God the Son, saw the Spirit of God equals God the Spirit, and heard a voice saying, my equals God the Father. Now, where do you get that from there? I don't understand where these people come from. It's an imagining thing. When Jesus saw, Jesus was a man. And he stood there as a man. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And the voice spoke as it descended and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. In whom I am pleased to dwell. In whom. That means God entered into him. All right. Then they take Matthew 28 and verse 19 and say, finally, we've got this great one. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And like Brother Branham said, is Father a name? Is Son a name? Is Holy Ghost a name? No, those are titles. So what are those titles? The title of one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel said unto her, Luke 1:35, and the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overcome thee, or shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So they say the highest, because it says the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And they say the highest is God the Father. Now listen to this wisdom here. Okay, they say the Son of God is God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost equals God the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what they say. Because the Scripture says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. He's coming upon, right? But the Father shall overshadow thee. So one is coming upon thee, and the other is to overshadow thee, which means to lay upon. The shadow lays upon the ground, the shadow overcast, it's laying upon. I don't mean to be crude here, but they are saying that there was a gang rape taking place. The Holy Ghost had to hold her down while the Father overshadowed her. That's what they're saying. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In order to get three, you've got to have two of them taking down this woman. Right? The Father can't just come and overshadow her. She's got to have the Holy Ghost to come upon thee. To overtake her. Maybe to knock her down. And you talk about stupidity. Pure and simple, just stupidity. In John 3 and verse 4, verse 34, he says, "For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." And so they say God, of course, is the Father. He, or him, equals God the Son. And the Spirit equals God the Holy Spirit. So they read it, "For he, the Son, the God the Son, whom God the Father hath sent, speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Holy Spirit," which is another person altogether, "unto him without measure." So if the Holy Spirit was given unto Jesus Christ without measure, and the Holy Spirit is a person, and was given unto Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ had lordship over the Holy Spirit. Wow. Then they're not co-equal, are they? One's a servant of the other. You see, none of the scriptures they use comes together with any rationality at all. In John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And of course, say Father equals God the Father, my, or I, equals God the Son, Comforter, the Holy Ghost is God the Holy Spirit. "But the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, which God himself, who is Spirit, will send unto you in my name." Not a person, but a... You know what the Holy Ghost is? There's a Greek word, pneuma. What does pneuma mean? What does pneumatic mean? Because that's the same word. If you've got pneumatics, what is it? Air. Sure, air. Okay, when you talk about pneumatics, you're talking about the pressure of the air. All right? The word pneuma in the Greek means breath. It also means a current of air or a spirit. Okay, so if we read it this way, then we can read it, "But the Comforter," the one who comforts, which is the breath of air, which is the God breath or the breath of God, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." In other words, this Spirit of God, this breath of God, the refreshing from God, the life, the God life, the Godhood, shall teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you. In Acts 2 and verse 32 we read, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Of course, they say there's three there, but how can there be three when the Holy Ghost is simply the breath? It's simply the Spirit of the Father. "Having received of the Father the promise of another person." Oh, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, you have received of Brian, Ron. Now, I've already consulted with Ron, you know. Right? So we have a committee. And that's what they're doing. In other words, the Father will send, whether the Holy Spirit wants to or not. Oh, they're co-equal. All right. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, this one they really butcher. They say, "Him, he, his is God the Father. Jesus Christ is God the Son. And the Spirit equals God the Holy Ghost." But notice it says, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead..." Didn't the Bible say God raised him up? Didn't the Bible say that he was raised up by the Father? Well, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. All I get out of that is just one Spirit. If the Spirit life of God is in your bodies as well as it was in his body, it'll also do the same thing it did for him in you. It'll quicken your body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now this is interesting because here they butcher it a little bit. They say the first part is no man speaking by the Spirit of God. They say, well, that's God the Father. Calleth Jesus, that's the Son, accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's another being altogether. So the Father God says no man can call Jesus accursed, and the Holy Spirit says that you will say that He is Lord. So God says, don't do this, and the Holy Spirit says, call Him this. And you've got two spirits talking to you. Again, it's insanity. All right? In 1 Corinthians 12 and 4-6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Well, now, if there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, then there isn't a Holy Spirit and a Spirit which is holy, but it's God's Spirit. It's the same Spirit. The same breath. The same pneuma. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And again, they say God is the Father, Lord is the Son, and Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And where they get that from, I have no clue. The grace of the Lord Jesus... Oh, but I forget. It's a mystery. That explains it all. It's a mystery. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, this next verse here, they explain that this is all three gods. You see? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. All three of them, see? Be with you all. Well, what if the Holy Ghost just happens to be God? The Spirit of God. The breath of God. The communion of the Holy Ghost. The fellowship of the Spirit of God in you. In Ephesians 4 and 5 is a favorite quote among the UPs, they say, which says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the United Pentecostals takes these words completely out of context and meaning when they say that He is one Lord, there is one Lord in the Godhead. But let us read it in the proper context. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, 4-6. You see, one God and Father equals God the Father. One Lord, which is God the Son, and one Spirit, which is God the Holy Spirit. Now, how they can get that, In 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God be multiplied. The foreknowledge of God the Father. So God is the one who foreknows. And Jesus Christ through sanctification of the Spirit. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit to say. And again, Revelations 4 and 8. Now this one really takes a cake. All right? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they would not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice, a holy for the Lord, holy for the God, holy for the Almighty. That's their three. Holy, holy, holy means there's three gods. Okay. Forgive me for laughing, but to swallow a gnat and choke on it, and to be able to swallow a camel with three humps full, shows the stupidity and the blindness of a Trinity doctrine. Now, they will admit that the Trinity word is never seen in the Bible, but the doctrine is there, they say. Just as the doctrine of monotheism is in the Scripture without the actual word monotheism being in there. All right? They will also admit that the word Trinity was not coined until later, and the doctrine of Holy Trinity was nevertheless present, they say, in the early church and was the belief of the Christians, as it has been the doctrinal faith of Christians throughout the centuries and today. So there we have it. When you hear the words holy, 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 there's one holy for each God. And when you hear the word, what was the other one that was really, really super? It was, oh, yes. When you hear them say, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, just remember one thing. They're talking about three different gods. All I can say is I thank my God for having sent a prophet in this hour to straighten out the confusion, because the greatest majority of Christianity are Trinitarian. You've got a billion Catholics out there. You've got, I don't know how many hundreds of millions of Baptists out there, and hundreds of millions of Lutherans out there, and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Methodists and Pentecostals. And they all swing to the side that there's got to be somehow there's three. Then you've got on the other side, the monotheists, the UPC, the Jew, and the Muslim. On the side of the Trinity, you have the Hindus. You have all the strange pagan religions of the world. And then on the other side, you've got the Jew who didn't understand the Son, and he didn't understand the Son of God role. You have the Muslim who doesn't understand the Son of God role. And you have the UPC who do not understand the Son of God role. And so God has opened our eyes. Not because we are great studiers of the Bible, but because we had a vindicated prophet who we trust, who told us, thus saith the Lord, Trinitarianism's of the devil. Who told us that there's only one God and He had a Son. Who told us that we're not Trinity and we're not oneness. We're right between. Who said that the Father could not be His own Son? Who said He was a dual being? Who gave us the great insight to understand the one and only true God? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, because without Your vindicated revelation to us, because yes, we're thankful that You sent a prophet, but Father, we're more thankful that You Yourself came down and vindicated that prophet, and spoke and gave that prophet the message, because the message was not His. He was just a messenger bearing Your message. And so, Father, we're thankful that You Yourself love us so much that You came just to break down all the confusion and to show us, Lord, how blind the blind are. When You can actually show them Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture, and they say, I don't see it. And yet they can come back with Scriptures and say, holy, holy, holy means there's three gods. And then I guess amen, amen, amen means there's three as well. Or hallelujah, hallelujah means two. And Father, we see the simplicity, or just the confusion in their minds. They're blinded, and because they're blinded, they look at the Scriptures in a blinded way. And they cannot even look at history and see that in every pagan religion, major religion throughout the world's history, there was a Trinity. And it was a false worship. And so, Father, we thank You, Lord, for opening our eyes. And we love You, Father. And may we be as Your Son, Jesus, and just let our own thinking go, that we might receive Your thinking, Your revelation. For even Your Son said to Peter, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but My Father, which is in heaven. And so we thank You, Lord, that You did have a Son, and that You have sons and daughters, and that we might be considered in that lot. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.